The last several weeks, we've been looking from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way here in 3, 19, and 20. It's been a long section on the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin. And what we have to remember when we read this is that the wrath of God against sinners is part of the gospel. It doesn't sound like it. Gospel means good news. But there's a whole lot of setup before the good news comes. In other words, if you are not convinced that you're sick of a disease, sick with a disease, you won't appreciate and run to the cure. And so Paul, who is anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is God's Word, Paul wants to convince all of us, and indeed the whole world, that God is angry with sin and that all of us have come under that sin and we need Him. We need the solution that God has provided through His Son, Jesus. So we see this big, long section on God's wrath. I want to encourage you, don't run away from Scriptures that talk about that. God talks about His wrath because He loves us and He wants to save us from it. So we showed that the Gentiles were guilty in chapter 1. And then this long argument that's proving the guilt of the Jews started in chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul is kicking away the legs of the stool that we would lean on. He's removing our excuses, our objections, accusations even against God. And last week we saw God's charge, a legal charge or accusation against all people. That was in chapter 3, verse 9. And he says, "We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." And then Paul began to list the evidence that is against us at our trial. In verse 10, all the way down to verse 18, he's quoting the Old Testament, that is, the Scriptures, the Word of God. So this is what God thinks of all of us. No matter how good we think we are ourselves, he says, verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." Boom, 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 all the way down the list, from their throats, from their words that they speak, all the way down to their feet, swift to run to evil and shed blood. And he summed it up, all the evidence against us in verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Today, we have two more verses to cover, and that's going to bring this whole section to a close where Paul can sit back and say, "Okay, I've said everything that God wanted me to say. I have sufficiently proved that all people are under sin." All right? So that's where we are today. The first verse we're going to look at is verse 19, if you'll look at that with me. "Now we know that whatever the law says," that's the law of Moses, which was for the Jews, "whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law," that is Israel, "so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." So our first point of two is that Paul wants us to stop saying that we're okay. Stop talking before God with your excuses. That's Paul's point. You're going to see that in the text. Paul wants every mouth stopped. And to do that, he only has to prove one thing. Now stay with me here. We wouldn't automatically think this. We wouldn't go about this the way Paul does. But Paul is being led by the Lord. And what Paul is going to do is focus on the Jews one more time. All right? And he's going to say that the Jewish law is condemning Jews. Sounds obvious, but not if you're a Jew in that time. See, in Paul's day, Jews didn't think they needed this Jesus Christ. Jews in Paul's day did not think they needed the gospel that Paul preached. Why? Why has Paul labored so hard from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, to show that the Jews are guilty before God? Why has he spilled so much ink on that? It's because, listen, it's obvious that the Gentiles are guilty. God never had any dealings with the Gentiles as a people group. He never gave the Gentiles the Ten Commandments. Who did He give the Ten Commandments to? Israel. And so it goes without saying that the Gentiles are standing guilty before God. We don't have any privileges or advantages as people. We are sinners. But the Jews thought that they were going to be okay on the day of judgment because they were leaning on, well, we got the law. God shouted those Ten Commandments to us from the top of Mount Sinai. He didn't give that to any other nation. We're special. And yes, they were special. But those advantages Israel had were not, they were never designed to save them, but to point out their need for God's grace and point them to the Messiah God was going to give them, Jesus. So Paul is working overtime in the first section of Romans, God, because listen, if he can prove that the Jews are guilty, then he proves that the whole world is guilty. Let me say that again. If Paul can show that the Jewish nation stands condemned before God, then he has succeeded in showing that the whole world is held accountable to God. That's Paul's logic, and you can see it here in this section. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. What's he mean? Okay, you remember I told you verses 10 to 18 is the evidence that stands against us in God's judgment? And it's the Jewish writings, the Scriptures. None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Their throat is an open grave. The Jews knew these Scriptures. They just didn't think they applied to themselves. As Paul was listing all this evidence of the guilt of the world, the Jewish listeners would have been nodding their head. That's right, Paul, go get them. Those stinking Gentiles, which they referred to as dogs. And by the way, dogs were not pets in that day. Oh, cute puppy. No, they were, you know, these rabid, you know, animals out, you know, eating, you know, it was an insult. And so the Jews are like, yeah, go get them, Paul. Their throats are open graves. Yeah, their feet are swift to shed blood. There's none righteous, no, not one. All these Gentiles are guilty before God. And Paul says, wait a second. Again, he pulls a Paul Washer on him. He says, why are you clapping? I'm talking about you. He's turning the tables on these guys. He's showing them that the very law you trust in to have a righteousness before God, that law condemns you because you don't keep it. And no one has been able to keep God's law except for Jesus Christ. So do you understand a little bit what Paul's saying here? That's his logic. Hey, I know you Jews are nodding your head at this list, but let me remind you that what the law of Moses, what the Jewish law says, it's speaking to the Jews who are under the law. And so Paul wants them to understand that when God says none is righteous, no, not one, he's talking about the Jews who had that law. So if he can prove that they are in need of grace and Christ, then he has succeeded in showing that the whole world is guilty. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, in our day, what Paul is doing here is very super relevant to the thinking of our day. Let me point that out quickly before we move on. In our day, it's popular to say that there's many ways to get to God. You no doubt have friends, other people that you know, people that you work with who say that maybe all paths lead up the mountain or all religions will get you to God. The point is if you're just being sincere and truthful. Now, by the way, the Bible denies that all over the place. Jesus in John 14:6 said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus was clear that he's the only way to be saved. But listen, the very fact that Paul is working so hard to prove that even the Jews are not going to be okay on Judgment Day shows us that there's not many ways to God. In fact, there's not even two. Some people think that there's not many ways to God, but there's two. Gentiles are going to be saved through Jesus and His cross. But the Jews are going to get to heaven because God made a covenant with them in the Old Testament. And all they got to do is be faithful to what God... thousands of years of human history, God has been dealing with Israel. Why all of a sudden are they not good enough? The answer is, all of those thousands of years of God dealing with Israel was pointing them to Christ. Amen? Every sacrifice that they made under that old covenant law, every time they killed a lamb, God was telling them, hey, be looking for the lamb that I'm going to send to you. Be looking for what all these sacrifices are pointing you to. Because the blood of bulls and goats can't possibly wash away our sins. And the law that was given to Israel, it was to show them that they can't keep it. And they need a righteousness that is outside of their performance. They can never be good enough, and we can't either. And the sign of circumcision, it was never to save them, but to set them apart as God's people. And through that people, Jesus would be born. So, brothers and sisters, do you see the very fact that Paul is working so hard to show that even the Jews who reject Jesus will not make it in the kingdom of God if they're trusting in their works, if they're trusting in religion, if they're trusting in outward signs without putting their hope in the Son of God? Even they can't make it. And brothers and sisters, if the Jews can't make it without Christ, no one can. And so we see this morning that there is one way to the Lord. Paul is kicking away everything we would trust in. He's removing every false hope until all we have to run to and cling to is Jesus Christ. That's the point of Romans. That's the point of the gospel. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. It's not your works. It's not your efforts. It's faith in Jesus Christ who accomplished salvation for us. Amen. And so we're learning Paul's thinking here. He is utterly convinced that Jesus is the only way. Wow. So, what's the result of Paul's logic? When he's condemning the Jews, what does that lead to? It leads to this next sentence in chapter 3, verse 19. So that every mouth may be stopped or shut. So having established the guilt of the Jews, hey Jews, you were nodding your head, but that was your own law that God didn't give to the Gentiles. The fingers are pointing at you. So now Paul feels confident that he has logically, sufficiently showed the guilt of the Israelite nation. And so he says, so that every mouth may be stopped. If I prove that the Jews are guilty, that should shut the mouth of every person on earth, because we are all guilty before God. He's made his point. It's like there's a pause right here, and Paul is like the prosecuting attorney who rests his case. No, nothing more to say. And that's why the mouths are shut. What's that talking about? That every mouth would be shut. John Calvin writes that this is a metaphor of the courtroom, as we've been seeing. In the courtroom, especially in ancient times, the guilty, the accused rather, would speak out in the court to clear his good name. Right? Here's the evidence against you. Now you have the right to speak up. And probably you would speak up through an attorney that you would help, so that he would prove to the judge, to the court, that you are innocent of the accusations. But what do you do when there's so much evidence against you and the prosecuting attorney has shown beyond a reasonable doubt that you are guilty? What do you do in that moment? You shut your mouth. All you can do is stand in your guilt and wait for the gavel to come down and for the sentence to be made against you. That's the image here in God's Word, guys. The Bible wants us to see that all the evidence has come out against us. And we have nothing to say before God to clear our name. In fact, as the evidence is read, our own conscience begins to testify against us. We feel our guilt unless something is broken in there. And we say nothing before God because we are guilty. We have no evidence for our case. Instead, all the evidence points against us. Our hearts know that God is right. He is right to condemn me because I have sinned. Are you in that place? It is a gracious place to be convinced by God that you have no hope without Him. That's not but God being cruel to you. That's God saving you. Because no other hope that you trust in will save your soul. Nothing will wash your sins away. Nothing will undo your guilt. And so God is being so good to tell us that. We have time to repent, church. We have a day, an opportunity where we can humble our pride. Where we can humble before God and say, I was wrong and you are righteous. That's Paul's point in this whole section. Chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed, and His wrath is revealed against us. Ultimately, God will be shown to be right and good and fair, and we will be shown to be sinners. Maybe someone here this morning, you would say, not me. I refuse to side with God against myself. I maintain my own innocence. There was a man in the Bible who wanted to have a little conversation with God and maintain his innocence. You familiar with the story of Job? Job was a good man. But when the suffering came against him and he didn't understand why, he began to reason with his friends and he began to say, you know what? I got a few questions I want to ask God. And lo and behold, God showed up. A storm came and God's presence was in that storm. And instead of Job getting to ask God a few questions and put God in his place, you all know the story there. What happened? Who asked the questions? God did, didn't he? In Job chapter 40, verse 1 through 4, God said to Job, the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. What is Job saying? What Paul is saying in Romans, that every mouth may be shut before God. Job understood. In other words, when God showed up, oh man, it's when we get into the presence of God where we get a fresh perspective and God so mercifully pulls us out of our pride, doesn't He? When we come into His presence, no one can be proud in the presence of God. When you see He's holy, you shut your mouth. What did Isaiah do in chapter 6 when he got a vision of the presence of God? He didn't pop his bubble gum into the presence of God, you know, make a few accusations. He said, woe is me! That means I'm doomed! For my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty, and I'm a man of unclean lips. Hey, dude, you're a preacher for a living. If anybody's got clean lips, it's you, Isaiah. No! Even my best, the best I have to offer, is seen as sin in the presence of the Holy One. And when God's presence showed up to Job, he had nothing more to say except, look how small I am! Compared to God. Nobody brags in the presence of God. Nobody can muster the strength to bow up on God. You melt away in His presence because you see, oh gracious, mercy, I am not like you, God. See, we all have these ideas of what we think God is like, and we want a God who celebrates us and lets us keep sinning and sweeps things under the rug. And the God of the Bible is a holy God. And He cannot and will not tolerate sin. And that's our dilemma, because we're sinners. And so when we, no matter the high-minded ideas we have about ourselves and all men are basically good, when we show up in the presence of God, we get our theology fixed in a hurry. You bow down before this God. You fall on your face before Him. And any who still want to walk in their pride, we've heard this morning in our scripture reading about Nebuchadnezzar. He said, those who are proud, God is able to humble. Brothers and sisters, willingly humble yourself before God. If you will not, if you will maintain your innocence and your pride, God is able to humble you. We don't want that. And so that's what we see here in the courtroom. There's silence from the defendant. There's silence. There's no more evidence. There's nothing we can say. We lay our hand on our mouth like Job. When God's Word cuts to our heart, we're silent. But until His Word cuts to our heart, we keep speaking. We maintain our innocence. We justify ourselves. But God is saying this morning, you're here for a reason, by the way. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. But the Lord God is saying, I want you to stop justifying yourself in My presence. Stop saying that it's okay to sin. Stop saying that you're better than your neighbor, somehow you'll make it in. God is saying, shut your mouth before the Almighty in justifying yourself. I have an example. Anybody ever had someone apologize to you and it was not an apology at all? Here's a clue, right? If someone starts their apology with, and begins to apologize, and they say, but this, or, well, maybe you've got kids who do this, not any of the precious angels who are in here, but maybe a kid would say, go apologize to your sister, and they're like, I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done this, then now, is that an apology? Here's your clue, all right? As long as you're still justifying yourself, you're not sorry. Amen? It's only when you shut your mouth of maintaining your goodness that you know that a true confession is coming. And that's just the way it is with the Lord. As long as we maintain our innocence, proclaim our goodness, we know that we've not been saved. We know that we've not been cut to the heart. Man, remember Jacob? He wrestled with God all night. He limped from that day forward. When God cuts to the heart, we limp. We're like Job. Look how small I am. Has God broken you with His great love? Maybe you're here this morning because God wants to bring you to that place of brokenness and humility. That's the beginning of salvation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? And when we humble ourselves and see ourselves as small and God as big and glorious, when we see ourselves as guilty and God as righteous, when we side with God against ourselves, we know God is at work. And so the result here is that the whole world is held accountable and shown guilty before God. All people, all ethnic groups, no matter how much money you make, no matter what degrees are after your name or not after your name, no matter where you come from, no matter what you've done, we have all come under the just and righteous wrath of God. I wonder if you're beginning to feel the weight of this. We've been looking at this for weeks and weeks and weeks. Again, I'm kind of sorry, but I'm really not sorry. This is God's Word. I promise we're going to get to His mercy real soon. But God wants us to see our need for Him. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you realize how much trouble you're in without Christ? What kind of judgment awaits you if you're not saved? God is right. But then we get to verse 20. And God wants to show us something else. Not only that we need to be quiet and stop saying that we're okay, God wants us to stop striving to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being, the word literally there is flesh, no human flesh, no body, no person will be justified in His, that is God's sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let's look at this briefly and we will close this morning. First of all, the law cannot save. Again, Paul wants especially the Jews to know that trusting in their performance, their religious efforts to keep the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, they are not able to be justified. What does it mean? What does the word justified mean? It means to be declared righteous, to be declared not guilty by the judge. Do you see what he's saying? By human effort, nobody's going to be declared not guilty. You say, well, you know, I'm pretty good compared to my neighbor over here. You may be even thinking about somebody sitting next to you this morning. Next to this rascal, I look pretty good. But notice whose sight it says matters here. No one will be justified in whose sight? In His sight. Really doesn't matter how good we think we are, does it? Really doesn't matter how good we are compared to other people. The question is, are you not guilty? Are you declared righteous in His sight? Isn't it the judge's sight that matters when you're on trial? How do you look in God's sight, brothers? Yeah, you may be pretty good compared to a lot of people. But what has the Lord said? He says, not only does the law not save, but the law, the reason why the law doesn't save is that its job is to just show us our sin. The law was not given to the Jews so that they could be super moral people by keeping it, and God could say, wow, you don't need Jesus. I won't send Him to die on the cross because you guys are keeping the law so well. That was never the plan. That was never the intent. That was never the hope. The law came to show us that we need Christ. The law came to show us that we stand in need of a righteousness outside of ourselves. The law doesn't say, hey, good job. You kept 3 of the 10 commandments. You're never going to hear the 10 commandments encouraging you. Good job. Some of you may think you've done better than 3. Honestly. You know, and then add all the other laws and whatever other laws there are. How good have we done? You're never going to hear the law saying, oh, you know, I've never seen anybody like you. You can do this. Believe in yourself. That's never the message of the law. The law only condemns us because we fall short of it. We can't keep it. Let me give you this example. The law is a mirror. Excuse me. What is the job of a mirror? We've talked about this in the last few weeks. The job of a mirror is to expose the flaws that you have, right? Usually in your face. You know, you're brushing your teeth, you're looking, I got a big piece of broccoli hanging out of my tooth here. The law, the mirror, it shows you your faults. Does the mirror fix your face? I mean, you may have some awesome kind of mirror. My mirror doesn't fix my flaws, it just points them out. Are you with me? Am I alone? Where do you shop for mirrors, guys? I need to get the tip here. The mirror doesn't fix the face. It just shows the face what's wrong with the face. So then you fix the face, right? The law doesn't fix us. It just says, here's where you fall short. Here's where you failed to keep the perfect righteousness of God. Here's where you need grace. So Israel has this law for these centuries of, you know, walking with God. They were never going to, you know, succeed in keeping it. God was setting them up for a Savior. Amen? So that when He sent His Son to the Jews first, they would say, here He is. We have failed to live up to the righteousness of God, and God has given us the Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. We welcome You, Jesus. But did they do that? No, they crucified Him. They crucified the Son of God. And we do the same. We reject. You know, we maintain our pride until God breaks us. And so the mirror doesn't save us. A man named Phillips translated this verse here. It is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. It's the straight edge of God's law that shows us how crooked we are. It's the perfection of God's law that shows us that we've fallen short. By the way, don't think that the law is bad. The law is not bad. We're bad because we can't keep it. The law is the character of the perfect God. And so the problem is with us. Paul wrote in Galatians. Look at this verse. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? He's writing on the same theme here as in Romans. So brothers and sisters, nothing in our performance can be good enough to make us right with God. Our efforts cannot undo our wickedness. We are justified in God's sight only through faith in Jesus Christ. So do you understand why Paul spent so much time trying to show the Jews that they were guilty? Because he wanted to bring them to the place where they trusted in nothing else, but where they saw that I too need the grace of God. I too need the Savior God has provided. God is not mean. Don't confuse His wrath with cruelty. God is good to judge sinners. We want judges who put bad guys away, right? The problem is that we're the bad guys and God is righteous. But God is also loving. Amen? In fact, we're stopping here at verse 20 today. In 2 weeks when we come back to this, we're going to be looking at the righteousness of God that He gives to us as a gift through faith in Jesus. So God, yes, is angry with sin, but God loved sinners so much that He gave His only Son. He sent Jesus to come and perfectly fulfill the law for us. Not once did Jesus break a command. He was perfection in the flesh. And then He went to the cross and laid down that perfect righteous life as a sacrifice for sinners, for all who will believe. Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. So we have hope, and we have the opportunity to be justified in God's sight, but not through our efforts. Every other religion will give you something to do and try hard and help, you know, God save you or reach enlightenment or whatever it is. But in Christianity, we come with our mouths shut. We stop saying that we're good. And we look away from ourselves to the one God provided on the cross, the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said, behold, look at Him. Maybe you have eyes of faith this morning. You can see Christ through new eyes. I want to tell you, look at Him right now. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is your righteousness before God. Can you renounce your good works this morning? Can you shut your mouth before a holy God and stop saying, I'm pretty okay? Can you stop striving to earn God's love? He just gave it while we were sinners. This is grace. Amen. What is the Lord leading you to this morning? Has He broken you? As the song said, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's commands. We come naked before God. Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. God said, that's not going to work. Let me take care of it. We stand naked and undone before the Lord. We stand guilty, our mouths shut, humbled, put in our place this morning. And God in love is saying, come to me. You can't make yourself better. Just come as you are in your sin, turning from that sin though, repenting. Come to me. Trust in the Savior that I gave you. Trust in the righteousness that I will impute to your account. Trust in my salvation. That's the only way to be saved. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Let's have a moment lingering here in the presence of God. What is the Lord putting before you today? Maybe you've never seen before your need for Him. Run to Christ today. Stop saying you're okay. Realize how small of stature you are before the Lord. Run to the Savior that God has provided, not by walking this aisle, shaking the preacher's hand, repeating a prayer, but in repentance and in faith. Look to Christ. He is willing to save sinners this morning. Church, come to Him. Look to Him. Don't trust in yourself, but trust in Christ. Don't believe in yourself, but believe on Christ. The gospel removes all false hopes until only Jesus remains. Lord, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I thank You for this day of worship, this gathering of the church. We don't come to You promoting ourselves, Father, but humbling before You. You alone are worthy of glory. This whole world, it's not about us. But all things You have created for Your pleasure and Your glory.